Well, for those of us here who are called and given God's Holy Spirit, I suppose when we think about it, we're really amazed at, as we look back on that spiritual beginning, when that first occurred in our life, that we're amazed at what God performed at that time, and amazed what He continues to perform in the lives of not only myself, but all of us as true Christians. That way that we're called to, of course, as we know, is narrow. It's difficult because we're not spiritually of this world, but we must live in this world. And of course, anyone attempting to walk this narrow way, this difficult path, without God's Holy Spirit, well, it just won't happen. It's impossible. It's a hopeless task to walk truly with God without His Holy Spirit. And that's what this day is about. It's about God's Holy Spirit. It's about many things related to that, but it is about God's Holy Spirit. This day of Pentecost, God's gift truly is the only way that we will ever enter that narrow gate, walk that path, and end up with God with eternal life. You know, question here. Once we have God's Holy Spirit, is it the type of thing where then you just sit back and let the Spirit take over? Is it kind of like being in a chauffeur-driven limousine where we sit there in that comfortable seat and the driver just takes over and does that particular job for us? Is that what having God's Spirit is about? And I think that somewhere in the recesses of our minds, probably when we're first baptized, hands laid on us, receive God's Spirit, a few at least would think, well, you know, it's going to make this ride so much simpler for me. And it does in the larger sense. It does. But no, it's not like sitting back and letting the chauffeur take over. That's not the way it works. Well, today, let's look at that relationship between God's Holy Spirit and us and see why and how we're to stir the Spirit within us. And that is the title of this sermon, Stir the Spirit. But first, let's cover some basic, three basic background principles we have to keep in mind, of course. This is review. And the first principle is that if we do not have God's Holy Spirit indwelling within us, and I'm not eliminating the situation where we're coming along, but we haven't been baptized, hands haven't been laid on us, and receive God's Spirit indwelling. But if it's working with us, if we're being called in that way and it's working with us, then these things apply too. But that first principle is that if we don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within our minds, then we will always be diametrically opposed to God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, the mind without God's Holy Spirit, is enmity. And that simply means, if you look it up, that just means it's a state of deep-seated ill will. It's a state of antagonism, a state of hostility. So, as it says, because the carnal mind is enmity, is antagonistic, is hostile against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, try as you might, we will never be on the same page with God with just the natural minds that we are given at birth and that we carry to our death if we are not called and brought about that way to God Himself. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. God talks about this briefly here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. And we'll let the rest of that verse go. Because what we see there is that God tells us of a time when the striving relationship between His spirit, His mind, and our minds, the carnal mind, will end. It's not like it's going on forever and ever. I think we all understand that too. So the relationship between our natural minds and God's Holy Spirit, not connected, not joined together, that relationship is one of basically it's one of war, one of striving and contention, opposed to one another. So the natural mind is simply not on the same page with God. It's simply not on the same wavelength, the same frequency. So the things of God, well, we just can't connect up with them. Not the true God. So it takes a supernatural change, I think, that we all, once again, have studied. We understand this. But it takes a supernatural change to our mind, one where God's Holy Spirit, one where His Spirit joins with us, with our minds, giving us, for the first time in our lives, a true spiritual dimension that's not ever been there before. Now, the second background principle to this subject of stirring the Spirit is that our minds, coupled with the Holy Spirit, offers us the only opportunity and way to finally become, eventually, a true spiritual creation. So when our minds are coupled with God's Spirit, that is the only opportunity, the only way where we can become a true spiritual creation. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, we're in the flesh, right? But he's talking about God's Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And I think Mr. Ross quoted this scripture earlier. So what we have to see here and always remember is that without God's indwelling Holy Spirit, we are not followers of Jesus Christ. We are not Christians, as we're called and named. And we have no hope for eternal life. That's the second principle. The third one, and again, this is all by way of review, is that once we have God's Holy Spirit, once that becomes a reality in our life, then we have a choice. And that's outlined in various places, but one of the places is in Matthew. You recall where it talks about the talent of the parables. Now, the first two people mentioned in that parable, one's given five talents, one's given two, then the last one is given one. And of course, each, at least the first two, increased in measure through their efforts, but not the last one. Let's turn over to Matthew 25, and we'll catch the last part of that. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent and said, and by the way, talent, here is a reference to God's Holy Spirit. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. So even though this person had the least measure of God's Spirit, he had the wrong idea about Jesus Christ, about his Lord, and what all this was for. He got off on the wrong track. He says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. And he said, no, you're wicked. You're lazy. You knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Received my own with interest, and that is meaning received a son of God that had grown spiritually. Therefore, verse 28, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10. Oh, in this case, it was 10 talents, not the 5 and 2. But 10. Well, yes, it was 5 he started out with. Anyway, I won't confuse you further by trying to dig out of that hole. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first two use their talents. They use their measure of God's Holy Spirit that were given to them, but the third did not use it. In other words, nothing was accomplished from a spiritual standpoint. As Christ pointed out, and what he had of God's Spirit, well, he quenched. He did not use it. Eventually, it was quenched. End of story. So the point, really, of the parable for us is that we have a choice to make. Not just, yes, I want to receive God's Spirit. Yes, I want to be baptized. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So not just that. And receive His Spirit, of course, we must. We must agree to that. It's our commitment. But to go beyond that to spiritual growth by using God's Holy Spirit. That is the choice that He gives to us. So where does that all leave us? As we've seen, we obviously have God's, we must have God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to share what? Eternity, of course, with Him. But we can neglect it. And to avoid this negative end, we must stir God's Holy Spirit within us. Let's take a quick look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Something to keep in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, and of course, His gift is the Holy Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's talking with Timothy here, Paul is, and he says, stir it up. In other words, the gift is there. But what's it going to do all by itself just being there? No, he's telling him, you have to stir up this gift which is in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Mr. Ross mentioned this earlier as well. So how do we stir God's Spirit? Well, unlike that third person in the parable of the pounds that we talked about, or the talents, who through fear didn't make use of God's Holy Spirit. Well, verse 7 here tells us that we aren't given a spirit of fear. Fear is a product of our natural mind. That's where fear comes out of. So even though our human inclination is to hold back, to let George do it, to let somebody else step out, as he says here, we're given a sound mind, a power of love, not a spirit of fear. And we mustn't give in to that as human beings, even though that's our natural inclination. We mustn't give in to that. We have to override that natural fearful impulse that we have to not use God's Holy Spirit. and we have to stir God's Holy Spirit within us. Okay, I've said that a number of times. So how can we stir God's Holy Spirit? We stir the Spirit by doing two things. The first one is we ask God to stir His Spirit within us. He gives it to us, and we need to ask Him to stir that Spirit, to inspire us to use His Spirit in a right way, with a right heart, not trying to hold back, not being fearful, but to step out and to use it. Haggai. Let's turn over there. Chapter 1. Now, some people say Haggai. I say Haggai. I guess you can choose however it is, unless you happen to be a scholar and know. But Haggai, chapter 1, verse 14. Haggai, chapter 1, and verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God, of course, can stir His Holy Spirit within us. Now, in this example here, it's almost certain by things God said of him later that Zerubbabel had God's Holy Spirit. The others mentioned here, well, probably some did not. Maybe all the rest did not. I just don't know. But we remember examples of God's stirring the Spirit in man, being different than the Holy Spirit, or giving certain gifts without those actually receiving God's Holy Spirit. So he's stirred people, he's given gifts, as he did, say, to those who were working on what's called Solomon's Temple. They exceeded their abilities by God stirring them and giving them certain gifts. Or when he stirred King Cyrus' spirit, and of course he did not have God's Holy Spirit, he did not live according to God's laws, but he stirred Cyrus's spirit when God had him overthrow the Babylonians and restore a remnant of God's people to the land of Judah. So we can read examples of God doing that sort of thing. But in here, we're talking about someone that very, very, very surely had God's Holy Spirit as well. And God was doing that. He was stirring. He was helping. So step one is to simply ask God to stir the Holy Spirit that we've been given. But that means to inspire us, to motivate us, to help motivate us, to use His Spirit so that we may grow regularly by using His Spirit, by overcoming that natural fear of not really wanting to step out, not really wanting to stand out, not really wanting to do the things that probably need doing by someone, but rather holding back. Well, we want to avoid that so that we can regularly grow spiritually and increase, which brings us to the second point, that we stir God's Spirit by doing also, in addition to asking God to stir His Spirit, to inspire us to use it, to step out in strength and confidence. The second way that we stir God's Spirit is, and I've already referred to that, is we use God's Holy Spirit. We go to God first, ask Him to help, and then we use it. So asking God afterwards, after asking God to stir His Spirit within us, we continue doing our part by using God's Holy Spirit. And of course, anytime we ask God to be involved in any process, guess what? You're right. He requires us to do His will in connection with that, in the thing that we've asked His help with, does He not? So using the Holy Spirit to obey God further also stirs that Spirit to even greater usage, availability to us to do yet greater and better and more worthy things yet from God's point of view. So how do we use God's Holy Spirit? All right, I have 4 points, if I may. We're into points here. Have 4 points of how we may use God's Holy Spirit. But first, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 32. Because this is something we always have to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32. I referred to this car being driven down the road earlier by someone else. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Not prophets only. God's Holy Spirit is subject to the one that has His Holy Spirit. In other words, God's Holy Spirit doesn't push us. It doesn't take over in any sense at all. It's always subject to our, we can say, control, to our use, proper use of it. I know you've heard me tell this old story before, but since we have a couple of half a dozen or better visitors here, I'll just mention it at the affliction of the rest of you. But there was this guy that had been a drunkard. Well, he finally found clarity in his thinking and decided he just wasn't going to live that way anymore. But one day he showed up at his friend's house, just bombed out of his mind, just drunk. And his friend says, I thought you had gotten over this, that you were no longer going to do this. What happened to you? What caused this? He said, I was just walking down the street, and there was a tavern. And there was Satan standing there, egging me to go in. And I said, Satan, get up behind me. Well, he did, and I walked on down the street. Till sure enough, there was another bar. And I looked around, there was Satan, you know, ushering me to go in. And I said, Satan, get up behind me. So he did. I walked on down the street further. Finally, I run across this other bar in my rambling through the neighborhood. And I looked at Satan, I looked at that bar, and I said, Satan, getteth behind me. And he did, and he pushed me in. Oh, okay. So things are subject to our control, is what I'm saying. God doesn't push, in this case here, neither did Satan, but you know what I mean. So the Spirit will lead us, but only if we encourage it and stir it by doing God's will. Now to the specifics of using God's Spirit, that is the how of things. The first one is, key into the righteous words and the righteous examples of other true Christians. So key into, in other words, focus on the righteous words and the righteous examples of other true Christians. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I'm in this tent, in other words, in this body, as I'm here humanly, to stir you up by reminding you. So others, through their words and actions, that may be a minister, it just may be a friend in the church, it could be almost, well, literally anyone that is in the course of speaking righteously, doing righteous works, anyone in that category, God's Holy Spirit will literally be stirred by their example, perhaps by their words. And the more we key into God's people, the more we will see examples of that that will help us to step up, help us to stir and be stirred to follow that example, to be, in that way, pleasing in God's sight. Now, we can be stirred by the righteous examples of those who have God's Holy Spirit so that we are encouraged then, because it is encouraging to listen and see others walking the same path. Just in a very small way, in my own memory, I remember God's Holy Spirit being stirred within me from reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography about his repentance and the early works and the early events of the early church. I don't know, it was just something about it that just stirred me. I just wanted to be part of that. I truly did. So, we need to pay attention to the brethren. We need to pay attention to what they're saying, to what they do and how they do it. And as long as it's following God's will, that will help stir our own measure of God's Spirit within us to do likewise. Secondly, we can use God's Holy Spirit by and through prayer and meditation. Luke 22. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and beginning in verse 39. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. When he, meaning Christ, came to the place, they were going to go. Some of the disciples went with him where he was going to pray. He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. So the disciples, not that Jesus Christ hadn't been through a lot, because obviously he had, but the disciples had, in their own way, at least at that time, been through a lot too. A lot of stress, a lot of concern, a lot of worry. And they were sleeping from sorrow, from the way things were turning out. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. Things were all in a mix. And they were worn out, you might say. So they were sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, verse 46, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So even though they and he had been through much, his concern was temptation. So through prayer, he went to the Father and he prayed to him, and he prayed with fervent intensity. He was serious about this, very serious. But he was more serious about not being tempted to depart from his Father's will than he was concerned for his own self, because he knew where it was going to lead. He knew what was going to happen to him. But he also knew that it was of the absolute importance and necessity that that transpire. He asked God, according to his will, to remove that cup from him, if indeed it was his will. But what he was praying for was the strength so as not to be tempted to give in to that human thought of fear that would float through the mind. And so after having done that, and that's why he said to the disciples, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." No matter how bad the things can get, he was telling them, and things will get rough and bad, he said, that can tempt you to head off the narrow path. And he said the important thing here is to pray, to not be overcome by that. And so he stirred the spirit within him. And God, of course, was stirring his spirit. But he was doing that through prayer, and we can do the very same thing. In fact, that's what we should be doing. We ask God to help, but to stir, but also to give us the certainty and the confidence to move ahead with his will, despite, you know, we're still human, despite those concerns that are lingering in our back of our head, to move forward and not give in to that. So Christ then, from that, faced what was coming calmly and with resolve. Now that was talking about prayer. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. And again, we're talking about the second specific way to use God's Holy Spirit, prayer, and now meditation. Acts 17 and verse 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. Here we find Paul in Athens. And he says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." So he was there. He was looking around. He was thinking about all of this. Because his job as the apostle to the Gentiles was to go there, amongst other places, was to go there and bring God's word, bring God's truth to that area in whatever way was made available to him. But as he thought about it and he meditated on all of this that he looked around and saw, it provoked him. It stirred him to figure out and think about all of this and how he needed to approach. Now, God was going to inspire him in that, as we know, because he saw that one idol to the unknown God. Well, what a door opening that was, right? And then his response from there. But God's Holy Spirit within us will be stirred if we pray to him, we talk to him in prayer, we ask, of course, what we need in that regard, but also pouring out what's on our minds. We all have concerns. We all have things that we need help with. And what better being of all to talk to than our Father, who knows all and understands all and is indwelling within us with the power of his Holy Spirit. So we ask him for his help, for his intervention, for ourselves, for others, again, according to his will. Likewise, we can think on, we can meditate on things that have happened, on people that we know and things they've gone through, things we've seen, things we've heard. We can think about these things. We can let them roll around in our minds, and the Holy Spirit will be stirred within us to help. We just need to bring those thoughts to some sort of conclusion. We need to perhaps put together some plan of doing something, some plan of action. Not that it depends upon our planning, but it certainly depends upon us thinking about it, doesn't it? So that we may what? What was Paul actually doing in Athens, whether those people realized it or not? Now, he was serving God, but he was also serving those people when he was preaching the gospel in one way, one form or another to them, either at that time, if there happened to be a mind being opened by God, or later, maybe even much later, when something happened in that person's life, where suddenly they remembered Paul's words and it struck home then. But Paul was serving. He was serving all of those people, whether they knew it or not. And likewise with us, we think about these things, and then we can not only meditate about them, but we can serve others in perhaps new ways that we've not really thought of before. We look at things here at church, maybe, or things at home, or things somewhere else, down at the feast, wherever it might be. We can think about other ways using God's Holy Spirit to help others. Now, it doesn't always have to be just the brethren, as it says, you know, the brethren first, but to any that are available that need our help as well. Maybe a neighbor, maybe some friend that we've known from school or wherever. But the point is, if we're not thinking about it, we're certainly not going to determine any action that we can do to help the situation. Thirdly, the third item that we can do to use God's Holy Spirit is to study God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Here again, Peter is writing. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So he'd probably spoken these words verbally to them and others before, and now he was writing about these things. So it was a reminder, along with some things I'm sure he hadn't said before. Verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So he was telling them they needed to hear God's word, they needed to study God's word, they needed to understand God's word, and that would stir them to do God's will. We can't know about this stirring without God's will being done. In other words, if we're not doing God's will, well, God's Holy Spirit may not be doing that much at the particular moment. But if we're doing God's will, it will be stirred. And studying His Word, learning, understanding, growing in that, that will stir God's Spirit even more. Because that gives us not only His instruction, as Peter was talking about here, but also the examples of Spirit-led men and women recorded for us in the Bible. And all of that stirs God's Spirit, which helps connect the dots in our head, those dots in our understanding of God's Word, and we'll begin to remember more by that of God's principles and instructions so that we have a clear roadmap, a clearer understanding of our behavior and conversation with others as we walk this narrow path of our calling. That's how it works. One thing builds upon the other, but God's Spirit has to be stirred by us through these actions I've been outlining here about the righteous words and examples of other Christians, about prayer and meditation, about studying God's Word. And the fourth item that I have, the fourth point, in stirring God's Spirit, how to do that, is serving to benefit the church and those around us, whether they would be brethren or, as I mentioned before, others as well. Serving to benefit the church according to God's will. Now, let's see an example here. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and verses 38 and 39. Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 and 39. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph," because that's who he was talking about, "'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" Now, Pharaoh was not converted, but he could not help but notice that Joseph was special in a lot of ways. We think about all the things Joseph went through as a young person being sold into slavery, And then he was bought as a slave by Potiphar, he was captain of the Pharaoh's guard or whatever. And he was over that household, and then he was thrown in jail, and then he was helping the main jailer to the point where he was second to him, helping and doing and sharing. And he went through all these ups and downs and round, and you think at any moment, if you'd only read that story about him being in jail, in prison, for the first time, if you read it, you're thinking, oh, this is it, he's getting out. No, that worthless, helper for the Pharaoh, I forget which it was. Was it the butler or the baker? Whichever one it was, I've forgotten now. Forgot all about him, and so he languished in there for another couple of years. But anyway, he's going through all of this. Just like you and I sitting here with God's Holy Spirit, he's going through things like we're going through things, although some of the things he went through, wow. But he was learning, he was growing, he was developing, he was staying the course, he was keeping God's Holy Spirit stirred within him. Otherwise, he would have given up. He would let temptation take over, and he would have just quit. Very difficult straits he was in. But like Pharaoh said, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. And God used him to tell Pharaoh what was going to happen. Pharaoh put him second in the kingdom to basically save Egypt's bacon. But of course, God meant to have a nation where Joseph's people that would become Israel could come and be sheltered. Israel could begin then growing as a family into a nation, and then he could take them out of there and use that nation. And he was using Joseph to bring all this about. So if our minds are coupled with God's Holy Spirit, and unlike that fellow back in the parable of the talents who didn't use it, if we actually use the powerful tool of God's power, of his Holy Spirit, we will stir the Holy Spirit within us. And we see here that Joseph used God's Spirit. He used it tremendously and continually, and he didn't quit, and he didn't give up. He grew spiritually, and God's gifts through his Spirit in Joseph grew as well, to such a point where Pharaoh did not know anyone. And let's face it, Pharaoh knew a lot of connected, intelligent people, but he didn't know anyone as discerning and wise as Joseph. So as we serve others, God's Holy Spirit within us will be further stirred so that we can continue not only to grow spiritually, but through that growth, we'll find that we can serve others in even more effective ways than we have in the past. And maybe we can't imagine serving in a very effective way. But one thing I would challenge myself and anyone here, if we will do that and stir God's Spirit, he will use us in more effective ways. Every member can be guaranteed that that will work exactly that way. Every member. It'll happen. That's God's promise. So the more we step out serving the church and others, the more God's Holy Spirit is stirred within us, which will enable us to serve in better and more effective ways than ever before. And all of that is what we hear about all the time. Spiritual growth. That is spiritual growth. Not just wishing and hoping, but doing. And that's what we need to do with God's Spirit. So to conclude, God's Holy Spirit is one of the most wonderful gifts mankind will ever receive. But man, apart from God's, is a void, a spiritual void. God's mind and his Holy Spirit, well, they are what they are. And the natural mind of man, whether led by Satan or you know, it doesn't matter. The point is, the natural mind, under whatever influence, is diametrically the opposite of God's mind, of God's purpose, of what He has us all here for to begin with. But if that mind of God, imparted only through His Holy Spirit, is given to us, dwelling within us, I mean, that's the goal here in this life to as we start out. But if that's happening, then our minds suddenly have unbelievable spiritual potential. Unbelievable from our point of view. God knows what's out there. He knows that potential. He's built it into us. He put eternity in our hearts for a reason. Because He plans to see that we are with Him for eternity. But we have to go through this process, and even now, He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us use His Holy Spirit. He wants to see us stir it and use it even more so than we have in the past. So the spiritual journey God has called us to doesn't end with receiving His Holy Spirit. In fact, it just begins at that point. Our spiritual journey, it just begins. Somehow I thought when I would be baptized that, this journey, it's going to be so wonderful. And it has been. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying it wasn't exactly what I anticipated or thought it would be in my little imagination. But as we ask God to stir His Spirit within us, and we use His Spirit by observing and following the righteous words and acts, the examples of other Spirit-led Christians, we pray, we meditate on the things happening around us, we study the living Word of God that places truth within us, and we finally go out without fear, without the temptation to throw in the towel, so to speak, when things get rough. We do all those things, we will see suddenly that we are serving, we are doing God's will in more effective ways. And He will keep His Spirit stirred within us as long as we are doing those things. He will see that that power is not at a low ebb, but it is an ever-increasing resource that we can draw on and will draw on. So walking with God, that's what we need to do. We need to stir His Spirit. So have a good rest of the Pentecost and the fellowship and all that goes with it.